Good morning. Good to see you this morning, your faces. Kind of a dreary day, but God makes all things new. Every time I hear that, how great thou art, I'm always reminded of Billy Graham. Anybody here think of Billy Graham when you hear that song? George Beverly Shea, you remember his baritone voice cranking that out at the convention? I remember as a kid we used to watch Billy Graham on TV, you know, my parents would always tune in. Billy just turned 98, I believe it was, this week. 99. Man, 99 years old he turned this week, yes. And he's still fairly alert, I understand, and keeps on going. I have a few things I'd like to share with you before I get into the message this morning. You know, we have a team together to go to Mexico. We'll be leaving January 23rd and we'll be gone for a week through the 30th. And I'd like for you to remember that team in prayer. Even before they go, that we should be praying for that. Just pray that we'll be effective. You know, that's the main thing. We'll be effective down there. Effectiveness isn't always based on numbers and things like that. Effectiveness is based on, you know, relational things that take place between individuals a lot of time. Just, you know, Paul sometimes he'd be hanging out on a river and meet some lady, and next thing you know, there's something effective taking place there. And remember Lydia, the seller of purple, you know, things happen, things change. He's just met one person. He didn't necessarily always speak to big crowds. He just, you know, he did something that was effective. And let's just ask God for connections and effectiveness in what we do and say and where we go there. And that God will touch lives and people will see the power of God. Jesus will be made known to them. And we'll see people's lives touched and changed by Jesus' power. Also, I want to remind you, I shared, I think, a few weeks ago about a Nissan van project that we're doing for Mexico. The churches of Louisiana and some of us have already given also. They've raised about between $8,000 and $9,000 for this van. It's a new van. They're wanting to get a new one because they found out used ones are about the same price. And they have to put windows in it and everything. Down there, they do things a little differently. You know, here you buy vans with windows. There you have to buy a van, and then they put windows in it. It's a little, you know, everywhere you go, it's a little different, you know. So, you know, when we asked for the price of a van, they gave us the price of one without windows. And then we'd say, oh, you want windows? Oh, okay. Well, that's going to be a little more. You know how that is, you know. But anyway, you know. It's just the way things are. So we finally got the price of one with windows. And let me tell you what this van's used for. When we go to Mexico, we minister in about 5-6 churches. And these churches are in small little villages. One of them's a fishing village. And the people don't even leave the village for a long time. I mean, we have people that live in the city. They get all excited when we go to that village, because some of them are in their 20s and they've never seen the ocean and they only live 45 minutes from the ocean. So, you know, they get excited about it. One time I said, why are they all excited? I said, well, they've never seen the ocean and we're going over to where the ocean is. We're driving them over to where the ocean is. And so we service these other smaller churches by coming there and being with them and praying with their pastors and ministering to people and encouraging people. This is part of what we do when we go to Mexico. And you need a van to do that. Plus, when we're not there and when there's no teams there, that van is used to, if they get a call from somebody that's sick in that city, needs to go to Veracruz, they take the van over there and pick them up, take their family too, and take them to Veracruz, which is the main major city. If you're very sick, that's where they have to take you, because that's where the major hospitals are. So this is a service van. It's used constantly, you know, and so that's the purpose of this van. And why we're trying to help them with the program. We are helping them. They are giving money for this van too, and we're giving money. And so we're all coming together and trying to make this thing happen. So just so you know what that is. And if you'd like to do something towards that, just on your check to Harvest, just put in Mexican van or something like that in the memo section, and we'll catch it, and they'll know what's going on. Okay, that's that. Okay, this morning we're going to be looking at Luke 10, 21 through 24. And let's just read this at the very beginning. Would you like to stand? Nick sort of got people standing whenever we read the scriptures. That's totally proper. It says in verse 21 through 24 of Luke chapter 10, it says, "And at that very time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from those that are wise and intelligent and didst reveal them to babes. Yes, Father, for thus it was well-pleasing in thy sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him." And turning to his disciples, he said privately, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I say to you that many prophets and kings wished to see the things which you see and did not see them, and to hear the things which you hear and did not hear them." Amen. You may be seated. You know, I was kind of disappointed I didn't get to speak on what was on last week's message. Because it seems like I'm summing up what was said last week, what was shared last week out of the Bible. They went on this great adventure, 70, and they preached and healed and did things and came back, and they came back rejoicing. And so really, what I'm talking about today is really the conclusion of the sending out of the 70. Now, it's kind of interesting, the sending out of the 70. A few chapters before that, Jesus sent out the 12, and he gave them sort of the same type of mission. The 12 went out, and now the 70 went out. And so Jesus is responding to what took place. He's responding to what took place with the 70, under the 70. And they were supposed to go to every city and place where Jesus himself was going to go. So basically, they were like forerunners. They were going out as forerunners where Jesus was going to come behind them and go to these cities. That's the way I understand chapter 10, verse 1, going to places where he himself was going to go. And so I have to tell you this. I went to the commentaries. I always go to the commentaries. I don't go to the commentaries first. I usually get some idea what's going on, and then I go to the commentaries. Well, the commentaries were very inspiring. I went to them, and none of them said anything about verses 21 through 24. They said all kinds of things about 1 through 20, but they didn't say anything about 21 through 24. So I guess I can just say what I want here, and you know, your commentaries won't verify or nullify what I say, okay? I'll just take a stab at what's going on here. Don't worry, I've got plenty to say. I'm just getting started here, okay? Verse 21 is an interesting verse. We don't see this often in the Gospels. In fact, in Matthew's Gospel, where this same incident is recorded in Matthew 11, it simply records it as Jesus answered. But here in Luke is a little more emotive in his language. He says, "At that very time, he," speaking of Jesus, "rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit." The same term that's used there is the term about where we are experiencing joy inexpressible and full of glory. It's over in another. This is Jesus expressing himself with joy. He's bubbling over with joy, as he says, verse 21 and verse 22. And so if we said this probably the way Jesus would have said it, he was rejoicing greatly in the Holy Spirit, he probably would have said something like this. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'll just start it out and get my drift here, okay? "I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst reveal or hide these things from the wise and the intelligent and didst reveal them to the babes." It's kind of like, ah. I know a lot of you probably don't think Jesus ever did stuff like that. But I'm reading the Bible, and I'm reading it the way I want to read it, and the commentary said nothing about this. At that very time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit. Now, come on. What's that look like? What's that look like? Probably was something, yeah. Probably something powerful. It was enough for Luke to say, well, Luke got all his stuff kind of second-handed. He wasn't there, but he got his stuff from the other disciples, and somebody might have said it in a vernacular. They said, about that time after he heard what they shared on the trip after they came back, he just went nuts in the Holy Spirit. He just kind of went, whoa, in the Holy Spirit. We don't understand it. I mean, we've never seen Jesus act like that. He was all excited. He was so blessed after what he heard had happened with the 70 on the trip that they went on. I just thought that was worth looking at. Jesus was obviously moved with great joy. His joy came from what he observed. Now notice, not so much about the trip and about what they did and how the enemy all took off, because they were, you know, the spirits were subject in his name. But he was excited about something over the Father, what the Father had done, how the Father had done something here. Now, we're going to talk about that just a little bit. First, he said, you hid these things from the wise and the intelligent. Now, I don't think there's I don't know how to say, you know, I don't want to sound like I'm putting down people who are wise. It would be wrong to say that. It wouldn't be biblical to say that, because wisdom in the Bible is considered something valuable. It's valuable. You go to the Proverbs, it talks about wisdom. It's very powerful. Now, intelligence, that can be relative. But wisdom is something that's very, it's a premium in the Bible. Wisdom. Get wisdom, the Bible tells us in Proverbs. Get wisdom. Be wise and understanding. But before we talk about that, let's look at it's the wise and intelligent versus babes. Now, if you go over to Luke 9, which we've already talked about, verse 48, Jesus talked about a child there. He brought a child into his midst. Whoever receives this child in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you, this is the one who is great. There's other places in the scriptures where he took a child and stood him in the midst, and he said, unless you enter the kingdom of heaven as a child, you will not be able to enter in. It's like something about a child. And so these are, the word babes here is pretty much similar type thing. So when he sent the 70 out, he considered them all babes. We don't even know their names. I don't even know if the disciples was with him. We don't know who this 70 is. It's just people that followed Jesus, okay? And then he gave them an assignment. He seems to enjoy talking about babes, little guys, guys who are, you know, hobbits. You know, they're a sturdy folk, as the Lord of the Rings guy says. Let's talk about babes for a second, okay? Only babes, they're sort of naive, let's say, but only babes would be willing to go out as lambs in the midst of wolves. We would probably use the term, they are only stupid enough to go out as lambs in the midst of wolves. You know, if someone said to us, hey, let's go on a trip, and the likelihood of us getting through it with unscathed is very slim. We're going out as lambs in the midst of wolves. How many of you want to sign up for that? Not very many of us, do we? We don't want to sign up for that. Who wants to sign up for that? That sounds pretty bad. You know. The next thing he said was carry no money, no possessions, no shoes. He said don't take anything with you. He said enter into unfamiliar houses, eat and drink unfamiliar food. Step out, heal the sick, tell them when they get healed, look at them and say, the kingdom of God has come near to you. If they don't receive your message, they don't receive you, shake off the dust of your feet and leave. Babes. They just carried it right out. See, the wise and intelligent, they don't do many irrational things like that. Now, the Bible puts a premium on wisdom. True wisdom is that that's fueled by the fear of the Lord. You have, when you have the fear of the Lord, you can have true wisdom. So I don't know what that would look like. That might even look like a babe, wouldn't it? Because you're trusting in God to know what's best, and you step out and do it. You're appealing, you're falling back on His wisdom. You're falling back on His understanding of things. You're going out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Okay, well, we trust you. You're giving us your power. You're giving us your authority. We're okay. We can handle that. That's kind of a babe mentality. So as I looked at this, it seems like babes are more dynamic. They're more of a dynamic, moving type of a person, learning as they step out. They step out, something happens, they say, oh, we learned from it. Hey, that's cool. God was doing this, God was doing that. Have you ever thought about, I do a lot of asides because this thing got me thinking on a lot of areas, but have you ever thought about New Testament theology? Anybody ever thought about New Testament theology for a couple of years? Think about this. There is such a thing as New Testament theology. That's a whole course you can take in Bible school. I think I might have took it at one time. I can't remember. But New Testament theology. How was New Testament theology developed? You ever think about that? How did they know what New Testament theology was about? Now, you can read the book of Romans, and Paul probably sat in a prison cell and sorted it all out. Paul was the one that would take everything and sort it out and say, this is this and this is this. But a lot of New Testament theology was like this. Here's the way it went, okay? Here's Peter. What? You want me to go to a Gentile's home? What? What are you talking about? I've never done this. You want me to eat unclean food? What's wrong with you? I've never done anything like that. He goes to a Gentile's home. And what happens? They get saved. And they get filled with the Holy Spirit. Whoa. Well, I didn't think this was supposed to happen. And they go back and he makes a report on it. The same thing that happened to us on the day of Pentecost happened in this Gentile's home. God must be wanting to save the Gentiles just like he wants to save us Jews. That's how New Testament theology was developed. Can you understand that? Can you see that? They weren't all brains. They were babes. They were babes stepping out in it. They were dynamic. They would go where places where God, where they wouldn't normally do certain things. Peter would never go in a Gentile's home. He would never think it about eating pulled pork barbecue and stuff like that. He would never think about that. But as he believed and trusted the Holy Spirit and trusted what God was saying to him, he stepped out as a babe, and New Testament theology was hammered out, not in experience, but in what God was doing. Does this make sense? Now, I'm not saying all the theology. The whole theology of the Bible wasn't hammered out in the New Testament. A lot of it was hammered out in the Old Testament. But many of that theology was hammered out because the study of God is not some static study of God where we're sitting somewhere in a building. Okay, tell us what you're like. No, you step out and do what God wants you to do. And as you do it, you see what God is like and what God wants and how God operates. And if there's anything you miss or leave out, He'll correct you. That had been a great place for a shouting amen. I'd just love for someone to get up and stand up and say, yes, yes, Jeff, that's got to be it. Write a commentary. If you did that, I would probably just go nuts and start preaching like crazy. But it's the truth. It was just babes who developed New Testament theology. Not a bunch of wise. Paul was a very wise, intelligent man, but God had to bring him all the way down to where he could really, and we're going to talk about that. I don't want to get ahead of myself. So you get the point. See, the babes were more dynamic because they were willing to step out. The wise and intelligent, they're more static, they're more reserved, they're more cautious. They're more trusting in their own wisdom and their own intelligence. And I think that's what Jesus is talking about. He wasn't putting down people who have a lot of intelligence, but they have to sometimes unlearn things before so they can learn things. Is that what you understand what I'm saying here? Okay. Good. Babes had things God wanted to reveal to them. They had things of God revealed to them. Now I want to talk about revealing. Look in the verse here. You didst reveal them to babes. See, reveal is not something that is studied or learned. Reveal is a word, we use the word revelation. Reveal comes from the word revelation. To reveal something to somebody means to show them something, and it's not based on academic ability or academic prowess. It's not based on intelligence. It's based on God showing you something that you wouldn't have known otherwise. You couldn't figure it out in a million years, no matter how intelligent, how wise you are, because God had to reveal it to you. Does that make sense? Revelation is a big part of this. As they went, as they stepped out, they can you believe this? They walk in the house and say, "Hi, I want my, we're extending peace to this house." You know, I wanted to say something about that. How do you give peace to someplace, huh? Have you ever walked in a place and said, "Well, I'm bringing peace with me"? That had to be something of the presence of God. Something of the presence of God that was on these men. That when they walked in, they walked in peace. They could, I think the family could feel that peace. And if that peace was returned, if they could, then there was like a fellowship. You know, peace in the Old Testament had to do with fellowship. Peace offerings were fellowship offerings. You didn't just eat it. You didn't just give it. We think offerings in the Old Testament a lot of times were just, you know, put on an altar and all burn up. No. Peace offerings were barbecues. They cook it on the grill, and then they'd all sit around and eat it and talk about things. They'd have fellowship. They were fellowship offerings. That's what peace offerings were. So when you got peace on you, you're somebody that says, "Hey, I'm here to have fellowship." And if they want fellowship, they'll invite you in, and you'll feel fellowship. You'll feel, and when there's a peace in the room with other people, His presence is there. Do you see that? And in the midst of that, He would say, "Just heal the sick." You know, baby, okay, we'll heal the sick. Heal? How do we, you know, we don't walk into people's house and say, "You got any sick here? We'll heal them." They were operating under an understanding that Jesus had empowered them and had given them authority, and His name was powerful. And they operated in that and believed that. And they went in and they healed the sick. I look for the message. The message was just to heal the sick. Once the sick are healed, they'll all go, "Wow." And they'll just say, "The kingdom of God's come near to you." That's what the kingdom looks like. That is a sign of the kingdom. The sign of what's coming. There's one who's coming after us. He's going to tell you. Because once somebody got healed in the household, you tell them Jesus is coming to visit their city and say, "Well, we won't. When's He coming? We'll put up posters. We'll get the message out." You see, that's kind of the whole thing that was taking place, I think. Okay. Revealing. Jesus said, God revealed these things to babes. And then you go down in verse 22, He says that word again. He says, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son. And anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal Him." Jesus is in charge of revealing to you and I the Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son, and anyone whom the Son wills to reveal Him. Who do you think God is, or Jesus is willing to reveal the Father and the Son to? Who do you think is candidates for that? Anybody got a clue? Whosoever will. I don't want this to sound like if you're some kind of special anointed person, you get revelation from God about the Father and the Son. I think every disciple, every man, woman, boy, and girl that becomes a disciple of the Lord Jesus is a candidate for revelation. Even though Jesus is the one that says, I'll decide who gets it and who doesn't. So I'm basing that on the fact that, you know, we don't want to make it sound like that we're in charge of salvation, but we can't really get saved unless Jesus does his part too, can we? For example, what would be our part? Anybody know what our part would be? Maybe? Is it an R word? Repent. You know, if a man's heart is in a place of repentance and searching for God, do you think Jesus will come alongside of him and reveal the Father and the Son to him? I do. I don't know. That just seems like just, now I'm not trying to use my brain too much on this, because I think Jesus is saying anyone to whom he wills to reveal himself to. So we know he has to will to reveal himself to people. People who are wanting to know him. Let's see, I got a lot of scripture, but I don't know when I'll get to it. I'll wait. And then down in verse 23 and 24, Jesus said this privately to his disciples. He must have not said this to the 70. He said it to the disciples privately. Blessed are the eyes. See the things you see. Prophets and kings wish to see the things you see and did not see them, and hear the things you hear and did not hear them. So he's talking about seeing and hearing. You know, I know they were seeing miracles. I know they were seeing things happen. They were hearing things they'd never heard before. But I don't think Jesus was talking about natural seeing and hearing here. I think he was talking about seeing and hearing things in a spiritual sense, so that they might know the Father and know who he was. Remember when Jesus asked Peter, he said, who do men say that I am? And he gave him all these names. And then Jesus turned to Peter and said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then he said, what did Jesus say? Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. You didn't get this from just figuring it all out, studying it all out. You've had a revelation of who I am. So things which the prophet and kings desired to see and hear, to know and to understand, they wanted revelation of this, but they didn't get that revelation. Now, I'd like for us to go to a few scriptures that talk to us about revelation. Quickly, I'm just going to turn there, and we're going to try to read some of this. Galatians 1:12, it says, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. He's talking about the gospel. Paul said, I didn't get the gospel from Peter. I didn't get the gospel from John. I received the gospel through a revelation from Jesus Christ. See how important revelation was in Paul's life? And then I want to read 1 Corinthians 2, 7 and 10. I hope you'll give me time here. 1 Corinthians 2. I didn't have these places marked, as you can tell. 7 through 10 is interesting. Paul says, but we speak a wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, look at this, if they had understood it, they would have not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, ear has not heard, and which have not entered into the heart of man, that God has prepared for those who love him. There's the rebel. He wants to give that to those who love him. For to us, God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. Now let me read another one. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 29. Paul, Now, see, this kind of goes along with what we're reading. It says, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God's chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised. God has chosen the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God." And again in Ephesians 3, verse 3, it says, "That by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief." Revelation. Paul had revelation of this mystery. You know what the mystery is? I don't think we really understand the mystery of the gospel. I believe if you study out the mystery of the mystery of the gospel is how a wonderful, just, loving, powerful God can set aside the penalty of his law and allow us to be saved and pardoned without some retribution taking place in the entire universe. Without him looking like he's some kind of a sugar daddy God who's letting all the guilty go free. The mystery was that his son counterbalanced all of that through his death, burial, and ultimate resurrection, so that we can be pardoned and justified in our sin. Okay, Ephesians 1, 16b through 19. I got this marked really good here, so this must be really powerful here. Let's see what it says. 16b, "While making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, that I pray the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe." I think those are worthy scriptures to be studied and prayed over. Now, becoming babes, you know, in the world we're kind of like, we think we know a lot. Yeah, I mean, there's a lot of people who know so much that they've become atheists. Anyway, I mean, it's true, isn't it? Do you ever think about that if someone says they're an atheist? I heard this little diagram one time. You draw this big circle on a piece of paper and you put a little dot on there with a little pencil. Very visible. And you say to the atheist, say, "Let's pretend all of this circle here is all knowledge." Would you agree with that? Oh, yeah, that's no problem. And then you put this little dot down there and say, let's pretend this is what you know. Can you agree with that? Well, they can't hardly disagree with that, because they're not going to say that the dot's any bigger than that. I mean, if this is all knowledge, this is what you know. And then you say, okay, you're an atheist, right? Say, well, if this is just what you know, is it possible God could exist somewhere out here in this white area that's not part of your dot? Bingo. They just went from being atheist to agnostic. Because they don't know. They can't say they know in all that wide area that it's outside. Because when you say you're an atheist, you're just saying you know everything. We did some triangle stuff here a few years ago, and I liked it. It was very good, and I enjoyed it because it helped me to remember a lot of stuff. And I've shared it in other countries, and they've enjoyed it and got a lot of insight into it. But I don't think I've ever shared this one with y'all here. This was something that kind of came to me, but you know, God, he's at the top of our triangle here, and God, with God is revelation. He knows all, period. He knows all. And Jesus says he has equated himself with everything being handed over to him by God, and so Jesus knows all, and so revelation needs to be imparted to mankind. And so as revelation, I don't know exactly what we're doing here, Mary, but put up the next one. Let's see what you're doing. Okay, when God imparts revelation to mankind, who's down here in this corner, this is God at the top. When he imparts revelation Transformation takes place in our life. That's biblical. When you experience God, when you get your sins forgiven, when He gives you the truth on that and you experience your sins forgiven, just like in Pilgrim's Progress, before he goes through the wicket gate, you know, the bundle comes off and he feels like he's a new man. You know, all things, old things pass away, all things become new. You've become a transformed creature. Transformation takes place. I think that's part of what we're talking about here. And then, after you get transformed out of your life and in cooperation with the Holy Spirit, impartation takes place. You go out and you give away to others. Paul said it in Romans 1, he said, I'd like to see you, Romans, because there's some things I'd like to impart to you out of my life. It's just a natural flow here. God does His part in our life. Our lives are transformed, and out of a transformed life, we begin to impart the life of God out of us. It's not that we give people salvation. We don't give people anything. God flows through us, and through our lives, people receive from God. We are the workers. Amen? Okay. Can I give you a scripture where Paul made that same reference? In Galatians 1, 15 through 16, it says, here's Paul speaking. He says, but even before I was born, God chose me and called me by His marvelous grace. Then it pleased Him to reveal His Son to me. Revelation. The Father and Son was revealed into the life of Paul. And then Paul says, it pleased Him to reveal His Son to me so that I would proclaim the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles. There's the impartation to others. You see, that's a flow in Scripture of what's going on. Now, we need the Bible. We're not just sitting around saying, well, we don't need the Bible. All we need is revelation. No, it all works together. It's in conjunction. It works together. This word is the word of life. This word is organic. It flows in lives and people's hearts and does things in us, and we can't understand it all, but God does. And I want to read this verse to you out of John 17:3. It says, this is eternal life. This is Jesus speaking. This is eternal life. You want to know what eternal life is? This is it right here. That they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. If you want to know what eternal life is, it's knowing God the Father, and it's knowing His Son. Now, we're not talking about being familiar with Him. Oh, yeah, I know. I've heard of Jesus. It's not that kind of knowing. It's an intimate knowing. It's a knowing that comes, as Jesus says, anyone to whom I will to reveal Him. I want to reveal myself. I want to reveal the Father to His people. The invitation, folks, has been given. The invitation from God has been given. You know, in Matthew's gospel, I hope you'll give me a little more time here, because I feel like this is really important. In Matthew's gospel, it reads a little different in Matthew 11. I think this is interesting. If you'd like to turn there and look at this. In verse 25, 26, and 27, we find the same thing that I read to you out of Luke 10. But then it's finished up with 28, 29, and 30, which is interesting that this is tacked on to the end, because as soon as Jesus finishes with nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal Him, this is what Jesus says next. Come to Me. Come to Me, all who are weary and heavy laden. That can be those that are wise. That can be those that are intelligent. That can be the prophet, that can be the king, that can be anyone. Come to Me, anyone who's weary and broken, heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you. Learn from Me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My load is light. It's an invitation. to come. I'm ready to reveal my Father to you. I'm ready to reveal my Son. All you need to do is come. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you're willing. Your desire is to save to the utmost. Your desire is that none should perish, but all should have life in Jesus' name. You just simply ask us to come. We need revelation of you. We need to know your heart. We need to know who you are. We need to know your ways. And you've invited us to come. You don't tell us that eternal life is to know you and the Father, but and then not give us the promise that you will come and show us who you are. You'll manifest yourself to us. And Lord, I pray for that in us as a people. Lord, that kind of thing unifies us, where we have that relationship. That revelation of you brings your church together, makes us a people known by your name. We have your name upon us. As the disciples were all excited, Lord, in your name we were able to do this. Lord, we want your name to be upon us. I pray you'll bless the people that as we take this communion, Lord, as we receive the cup and we receive the bread, Lord, I pray, Lord, we would open our hearts up to you and ask you, Lord, to reveal yourself to us more. Help us to come to you today and receive you today in Jesus' name.